Okay. If you've got your Bibles, do have them open at that passage in 1 Kings, and I'm going to refer to a couple of other passages as well, so you can check that I'm not saying anything that's going off beam. But as I've already told you, I want to talk about true wisdom and listening to God, because it's a salutary story, isn't it, Solomon? The wisest man in the world, the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus, of course, who was God-man, the wisest human being, and yet, how did he lose it? And what do we learn? And I think that's important because we often pray. I find myself very regularly praying for wisdom in my prayers. I don't know about you. Well, I mean, we've just done it, right? We prayed for wisdom for our Prime Minister and Home Secretary and the police chiefs, how to control these troubles. When we pray for our family and friends who face challenges and difficult situations, what do we pray for sometimes? Lord, give them the wisdom to know what are the right decisions to make. For our political leaders around the world, even though they don't acknowledge Jesus, we know, don't we, from Scripture, Cyrus and others in the Bible, in days gone by, that God can still use them and give them somehow godly wisdom, even though they don't acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. And so we pray for wisdom, and we pray for wisdom for the Christian leaders. I've been here speaking to you sometimes about what goes on in India, and it's difficult, and it goes on in other countries, but India's the one I know best. And one of the prayers I have regularly is for my Christian leader friends in India to have wisdom to know how to do things. They want to share the gospel, but they can't just go on the outside on the loudspeaker with a megaphone and preach or do anything. They get killed, quite frankly, by the Hindu mobs these days. And they've got to be careful even how they meet as church. I know churches where they've decided it's best actually to turn off the amplification system so that it doesn't disturb the neighbours and give them cause for complaint. It may sound like a silly thing, but you know, not everybody has a foghorn voice like mine. So, you know, they need wisdom as to what to do. And we pray, don't we, for wisdom. And what are we praying for? We're praying for God's wisdom to be given to these people. Not just intelligence, but somehow clear guidance as to what choices to make. And so we all need to do that, don't we? Even when it comes to issues of our finances. How should we budget? Who should we give money to? As Christians, if you give money to mission and church, you know, there's a thousand needs. How are you to know who are the ones you are meant to be giving money to support? You need wisdom. You need God's wisdom. And I think what we're asking for, therefore, isn't it, is we're asking for that wise and discerning mind to know the way that God wants us to go forward. And practically speaking, who to trust, who to take advice for. It's not all going to be written in the clouds in an aeroplane doing a loop saying, you know, give to Grace Baptist Mission in an airline smoke trail. It doesn't happen like that, does it? We talk to people. We seek advice. And so we need to pray. And here we have in 1 Kings 10, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but if you want to turn back, you can just see in verse 5, God appeared to him and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon replied that because the burden of kingship and leadership was so great, verse 9, he said, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." And God was so pleased that Solomon asked for this, rather than for riches or long life, that he granted him his request. And in verse 12 of chapter 3 we read, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." And then to top it all, God added in verses 13 and 14, graciously, he said, "And also I give you what you haven't asked for, so you can have riches and honour as well, so that no other king will compare with you all your days." And then he said this, "And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked in them, I will lengthen your days." Isn't that wonderful of God? To answer a prayer like that? reminds us not to pray for riches and wisdom, because God, riches and honor, because God may give us that anyway. What he really wants is he wants us to have that wise and discerning mind. What a gift from God. And then we read that passage in 1 Kings 10 about the famous visit of the Queen of Sheba that culminates, in a way, encapsulates the glory of Solomon's wisdom and his reign as a wise ruler. And she is just blown away. Did you see the language that was used in that passage? Yeah. There was no more spirit in her. She's just like gobsmacked, I think is the modern word for it. Right? She just cannot take it. She's blown away by the great temple he built under the Lord's instruction, as well as the food and the way his servants behaved and their clothing. She was just breathless in awe and wonder. And verse 23 that we finished with in that chapter tells us that Solomon and his wisdom was a global phenomenon. And we still talk about it today, don't we? As I said, people have written wonderful music and poems and artistry and paintings about Solomon in all his splendor. And yet, chapter 10 is followed by chapter 11 and those terrible things that I read. And this is the big issue, isn't it, that I want us to think about. Why did Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, go off the rails so badly? Why did the wisest man in the world end up not only being so unwise, indeed he became a fool, but he incurred the wrath of God and the anger of God? Now, the chronology, the timeline, as far as various commentators have calculated, is that Solomon was aged about 50 at the start of chapter 11. And he ruled, actually, for only 8 more years. He didn't get that long life, for obvious reasons. 8 more sad years. He didn't have the long life per God's earlier promised. Pretty obviously, because he didn't follow God's commands and statutes. Indeed, he failed so much that God was so angry with him that he told Solomon that he would take the kingdom away from his successors. We didn't read that, but that's in verses 9 to 13. Surely if he'd been given such a gift of wisdom, he should have known how not to muck things up and not do the things that showed he wasn't really using his God-given wisdom. And verses 1 to 8 that I read, tells us the biggest mistakes that he made. And I think we can all agree that having 700 wives and 300 concubines shows that he wasn't the wisest man at all. In fact, I did the maths. So 8 days is 2,920 days. So you divide that by 700, that's a new wife every 4 days. Imagine if you were in the wedding department of M&S or John Lewis in Jerusalem at the time. You'd have a never-ending supply of orders, would you? New set of gifts every 4 days. And that's not even leaving time for him to spend his time with his 300 concubines. It isn't funny, really, is it? It's actually a terrible situation that Solomon has allowed himself to get into. And I'm not suggesting that that's the sort of temptation exactly that any of us might face today. Although, because certain things about this story are obviously unique to Solomon and his particular time in history. But nonetheless, the temptation of lust and sexual debauchery is still there today, even if it wouldn't exhibit itself in quite the same way. And let's be honest, Islamic Sharia law allows Muslim men to marry up to 4 wives. And I read that one modern day Saudi Arabian prince, Abu Abdullah, is recorded as having 53 wives. So things still do go on today. Although he did actually divorce his first, second and third one, so he only had 50 in the end. Doesn't make it any better, does it? You see, Solomon had already married the daughter of the Egyptian Pharaoh. We read that back in chapter 3, verse 1. And maybe he did have more than one wife, because marriages were used primarily between ruling families in those days as a sort of political act. So Solomon was used to using marriage as a way of keeping peace with potential enemies, hence the reason he married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, so he'd be on good terms with Egypt. In fact, Solomon's reign is notable because he never went to war. He never had any battles with his surrounding nations. So maybe he'd been wise to marry his Egyptian wife and maybe one or two other wives beforehand, as was customary in those days. But I'm not excusing and I'm not promoting polygamy, don't get me wrong. That's what went on in those days. And somehow Solomon was given his God-given wisdom before he went off the rails in chapter 11 to use marriage in that way, in an acceptable way. But then he went off the rails, right? Because then, you know, he marries 690 other wives or whatever over his last 8 years. Utterly stupid. And note in verse 1 and 2, they tell us they were all foreign wives. And why is that significant? Because clearly it's in contradiction of what God had commanded him. Because God knew that foreign wives brought their foreign and false gods with them. And since Solomon was now not following the Lord or obeying his commands, we can be sure that he wasn't pointing his many wives to faith. No, instead they did two things to Solomon. They turned his own heart, as we're told at the end of verse 3, it says here, that his wives turned away his heart, and he allowed them to set up their high places, in other words, their religious sites, to worship these false gods. And this was to become a huge burden and curse on the land of Israel, not just in the land of Solomon, but for many generations afterwards. And so these awful marriages led to Solomon following false gods as well as indulging his lusts, and were symptoms of a fundamental flaw in Solomon's character and life. So we come back to the question, how can the wisest man who ever lived in the whole history of the world get it so wrong and fall away so badly? How did he succumb to this? Yes, the wives happened and the following things, but they were the result. What was it that caused him to get it so wrong and to lose his wisdom about what was right and wrong? How was a man who proclaimed God's true supremacy, sovereignty and greatness just a few years before, when he opened the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, we can read about that. How could he disobey God so blatantly and turn his heart away from God? Even people much less wise than Solomon could clearly understand God's instruction not to marry a foreign wife, let alone 700 of them. So what does that mean? You see, clearly there's a warning, isn't there, to us from this episode, that disobedience is so powerful that it can override all of our supposed wisdom. Let me say that again. Disobedience is so powerful that it can override all of our wisdom. If one chooses to disobey God's clear commands and then not repent, but keep on making decisions to disobey God, we will reap God's judgment. I've been doing some Bible studies in my home group at Hayes Lane in 1 John. And let me just read you 1 John chapter 3, verses 6, 9, and 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verses 9 and 10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice unrighteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. It's telling us that if we keep on sinning and we want to stay in the grip of sinful ways, then we're showing that we're not truly following him. Doesn't mean to say that we, if we're saved, that we don't sin. John's very clear in that, and you probably know the rest of that letter. If we say we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, etc. We know that we do sin, even as believers. But that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, if we want to keep on sinning, if we purposely disobey God's commands and keep on doing it, then you have to ask, are you truly following the Lord? It's sobering, isn't it? Now, I don't know what that meant for Solomon. I honestly don't know whether he will be there in heaven when I get there. I wonder if his endless sitting in those final years of his life betrayed the fact that he never really walked with God personally. However wise he'd been earlier in his reign, even though God spoke to him very clearly, it does say in chapter 11, verse 4, doesn't it? And his heart was not truly, wholly true to God. Which implied that there was still a part of him that knew he was doing wrong. And we don't know what happened to him on his deathbed in his final days. And I don't have to worry about that. It's not my decision. It's between Solomon and God. God's the judge. But you can see why those verses, and then you put them alongside 1 John chapter 3, give me cause for concern, because the warning is clear. He kept on sinning. He kept on disobeying. But this isn't a hopeless warning. Please don't go away now, depressed. I'm not finished yet, okay? We don't have to fall and fail like Solomon did. Because the Bible tells us, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we need to do, and particularly who we need to hang on to, and what to do when we do go astray, temporarily. Now, many of you may well know Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I read something similar from Proverbs 1, didn't I? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That verse goes on, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. That's great. I love that verse. But it's not enough for me by itself, in a sense. Because it sort of tells me, yes, I need to be following God. Yes, I know that. Solomon knew that. He was the wisest guy on earth. And he built this marvelous temple. He would have told you. In fact, he wrote that proverb in chapter 1, verse 7. He knew that in his head. But what did that practically mean? It's the beginning of wisdom, but how do you go on? Yeah? Because we don't want to all just be babes, do we, Christian babes? We want to grow in wisdom. We want that wisdom to know all those things we were talking about at the beginning. So we need to sort of actualize this. But let me just turn you to Proverbs chapter 1 and a few verses later. If you just want to turn it up with me, this is quite important, on page 560. Because there's a little irony in the fact that Solomon himself, in one of those wiser moments earlier in his life, tells us the danger that he himself ignored. Let me read you verses 23 and 24 and 29 and 30 of Proverbs chapter 1. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Verses 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. See, what that tells us is that God has given us his counsel and he keeps speaking to us with that counsel that we need. We not only have the written word of God in the Bible that we can read and study every day, but we, of course, as New Testament, new era Christians, as it were, we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is always at work in us, speaking to us through our conscience, guiding us as we read the Bible, opening us, giving us fresh insights into his written word. As we have our quiet times, as we listen to sermons, as we go to Bible studies, as we talk with each other as fellow believers. God is continually speaking to us. He renews our minds and our faculties. And he can speak to us in all these ways. You know, I know there are some books out there entitled things like When God is Silent or God on Mute. Have you heard of those books? Okay, well I have. And I'm not saying that they're written by good people, by the way, but I struggle with those titles, When God is Silent or God on Mute. Because if you think that God stops speaking to his children, and he goes silent, that's wrong. You're being misled. Right? God is never silent so long as we stay open and listen to him. That's what those verses of Proverbs are saying. If we turn off, if we put our hands over our ears, right? If we bury our heads in the sand, proverbially, yes, it may be seeming silent. But whose fault is that? It's not God's fault, right? You're the one with your hands over your ears spiritually. You're the one not listening. God is never silent. Remember that verse in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If you want to listen to God, you just have to listen and open your ears. And this, I think, is where Solomon went wrong. This is the heart of what went wrong. The wives and all the problems that afterwards are the result. The cause, where he went wrong, was he stopped listening to God, despite the fact that he was supposedly so wise. He gave others his wisdom. We have this wonderful book of Proverbs and other parts of Scripture written by Solomon. But he didn't teach himself. And I don't know why. Maybe he got complacent and thought that everything was good, as good as it could be. He didn't have any wars, as I told you. He was at peace with all his surrounding neighbours. It didn't get any better for a Middle Eastern king in those days, right? He didn't need to listen to God anymore, maybe. He had a good and sizable kingdom. In fact, the history books tell us that the nation of Israel was at its greatest territorially under Solomon than at any other point in the whole of history. That was the largest Israel ever got, was under Solomon. So he didn't have to fight wars and battles. He had peace. He had a splendid new temple that he'd finished. What more could he want? So maybe he got complacent. Perhaps a degree of arrogance or pride crept in as he began to think that this was all down to his own brilliance rather than to the God who had blessed him. And maybe with all these accomplishments and even with his great God-given wisdom, he wasn't really happy and content and was still searching for real joy. After all, he was probably the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, who found life, even a seemingly good and prosperous one, pretty meaningless. Do you remember Ecclesiastes chapter 2? I don't think I've got time to read it now, but if you want to read it later on, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 is a sobering passage, and it ends, "Then I considered that all my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." That doesn't sound like the words of a very happy man, does it? Very fulfilled. Whatever the reason, complacency, arrogance, dissatisfaction, the fact is that Solomon stopped listening to God. And what happens when you don't listen to God? Who do you listen to? Yourself, first and foremost. You start listening to your own voice and your own self-advice. Especially if you knew and you've been told that you were the wisest man in the world, who else are you going to listen to? You might as well listen to yourself, right? You're the wisest guy. And then he took a foreign wife, because that's okay. He'd already got two or three, so I'll have another one. And then another. And then things just spiraled out of control, right? This delusional life. I mean, anybody who accumulates 700 of anything is probably delusional, let alone what he did. There's a lesson in this for us, isn't there? Listening to our own counsel and our own so-called wisdom should never overrule listening to God, and in particular his word that is so clear to us. Because that was Solomon's big mistake. However much we rationalize things and think it makes sense in our current cultural circumstances, if we start telling ourselves that it's okay to do something that the word of God clearly says is wrong and is sinful, we're on the same terrible path that Solomon ended going down. And I'm sure you can think of examples today. And unless we truly repent and come back to the cross and ask Jesus for forgiveness, we're on a path to being as lost as Solomon was. Now again, I don't know if Solomon did finally see the error of his ways in his last days. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I do know that the book of Ecclesiastes ends in chapter 12 with a plea, remember your Creator. And then in the final verses, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So perhaps Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, did realize his foolishness and return to God before he died. I hope so, but I can't change the past. And as I said, it's God's judgment, not mine. What I can change, and so can you, is the future and the way you and I move forward for however many more days on earth God has given us. So here are five things that I've learned from this sad episode of Solomon's life that I want to share with you. Number one, keep listening to God. Don't think you've heard it all. Keep listening. However needy or unneedy you feel, whether you're desperate, whether you start to get complacent, whether you start to get a little bit proud and arrogant because things start to go really well, remember that the next decision, the next step that we take, we need to listen to God. We need to keep coming back because he doesn't stay silent. He is always speaking to us. Secondly, I need to keep myself open to all those channels through which he speaks. As I said to you before, it's not just the Bible. We do have the Bible, and we can't go against it because then it would be inconsistent. So obviously the Bible is, if you like, number one. But there's other ways as well, isn't there? As I said, there's the Holy Spirit working in us, teaching us. Many of us will be married and have Christian spouses. And hopefully you all have some Christian friends. God can speak through them. Again, it shouldn't contradict this. Otherwise, you know it's not right. But if they're reinforcing this or putting the sort of modern contextualized understanding of what that actually means in 21st century Britain, then that's good and helpful. And that's why we read Christian books, isn't it, as well, to expand these things. We have Christian books. We have a chance to come to church and listen to people teach from God's word. That's what you're all doing now. Thank you very much. So I'm not chastising you, I'm encouraging you that we need to stay open to all the channels that God gives us by which he can speak to us. Thirdly, I need to test all of these means by which God speaks to me against his clear, unchanging word. So if I think that my conscience is telling me that something I want to do is okay, and yet I read that it's clearly against the word of God, then I must recognize that my own self-wisdom is delusional and ultimately wrong. It's the same if so-called Christian leaders or friends tell you that something sinful is okay. I mean, look at the mess that our poor Church of England's got itself into. Because so many of its leaders are now saying this homosexual marriage is okay, and yet it goes against the word of God. But they're deluding themselves. And look at the mess that's resulted. It's so sad. They're doing exactly what Solomon did, no matter how wise they think they are. Fourthly, I must remember that there is always forgiveness when I come back to Jesus and claim the cleansing power of what he did for me on the cross. Because if Solomon did repent before he died, I know he will be in heaven. Those verses from 1 John chapter 3 that I read earlier are a sober warning that the devil, whose other name is also the great deceiver and father of lies, will do his utmost to stop us listening to God. And that way we will keep on sinning and eventually lose our sensitivity to what is the right way and what is sin and what is right. And that's the path to eternal destruction. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus, right, the central message of our hope and faith as Christians, is that Jesus' death paid the penalty for all our sins. And therefore, when we mess up, and we all mess up sometimes, we don't always get it right. We do disobey, I know, I do, and I'm sorry. But I don't have to be sorry to you, most of all, I have to be sorry to God. And so, when we do the cultural equivalent of whatever Solomon, wise Solomon did 3,000 years ago, we can still come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus. And not ask him just to forgive us our sins, he will do that. But to ask him each time to cleanse our hearts and our minds and give us that wisdom that we start acting in the future and we don't start repeatedly sinning, but we realize we need to change and that he wants us to change and he can empower us to change. In the words of the old song that we're going to sing at the end, trust and obey. Trust in Jesus, yes, but also obey what he said, because that's the way we're going to grow in wisdom and not fall off the path again and again and again and become another Solomon. You may not be the wisest person in the world. Sorry to tell you that. But you can be a child of God. And I know most of you are, and that's even better. But please heed this light, this warning from the life of Solomon, right? Because, and if there are any here who are not yet completely trusting God, completely trusting in Jesus as their Savior, even if you're coming to a church and you only have one wife or husband and not 700, which I hope is the case, please recognize that God is speaking to you now, not through me, but through these words that we've read and through this accurate historical account of poor old Solomon who got it so wrong. He wants you to come to him and not just ask him for forgiveness, but then follow him. And then you will have the wisdom and the knowledge that you want. And the last thing, the fifth thing that I've tried to apply from this to my own self, and I share it with you as well, because I know you're a very prayerful church. As we start to pray into situations, both for ourselves and for others, don't just pray for wisdom. Do pray for wisdom. We should do that. But pray for whoever it is that you're praying for, that they will be open to God. Because that's actually the only way that they will get the wisdom. Yeah? This is what we should pray for our politicians. Even if they don't profess to be Christians. What are we praying for our new Prime Minister, Sir Keir Starmer? You praying that he'll be wise? I am, yeah. But what does it mean to pray that he'll be wise? He's only going to be really wise if he's open to the Word of God. So what do we want to pray? We want to pray that somehow he will end up with a lot of Christian friends and other MPs around him who are going to start speaking truth. We're going to pray that some of his constituents, of his constituency, which is in London somewhere, I think, isn't it, will actually start writing to him about assisted suicide bills, about abortion law changes and things, right? Because how else is he going to hear what is the truth and have the wisdom if he's not open to God's truth? So let's pray for this. And when it's in our power, I don't know about you, we've got a new MP in our constituency in Bromley. I'm writing to him now about those issues because I want to share into his life and into his hearing. He's told me on an email, because he was decent enough to reply when I emailed him, that he's not a man of faith particularly, but he grew up in a Roman Catholic background, etc., etc. So there's something there. And I'm trying to get into him now and asking him to come and maybe meet some of us at Hayes Lane in his constituency. I don't know if he's going to. You can pray that he will, because how is God going to speak into his life so that when it comes up in Parliament and we want wise decisions made, how is he going to vote? is going to be because God gives him the wisdom to realize that shortening or lengthening the time of abortion or whatever is wrong, and that human life is God's way. I'm not going to get into the whole abortion discussion now, right? But that, you see what I mean? That's what we want to pray for, wisdom. So let's just, I just share that with you because I think that's what the heart of what this is telling us. If we want to know wisdom, we need to pray that people will be open to hearing God speak. I'll finish with a verse from Isaiah chapter 50, verse, second half of verse 4. And this is a verse that I've started to add into my prayers each day when I remember to do so. It says this: morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Let me say that again. Isaiah 50 verse 40, 4, verse 4. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So will you join me each morning, at least this week, maybe you'll remember it for future weeks as well, that God will keep your ears open each day so that you can hear what he is saying to you. God is always speaking. God wants us to listen. And if you do that, you may become the wisest person.